Would you turn back to Acts chapter 21? I have entitled the message, Ready to Die for His Name. Look what Paul said in verse 13 in response to those people who begged him not to go to Jerusalem after Agabus said, when you go to Jerusalem, you'll be imprisoned. He said that by way of prophecy, a gift in the early church. And instead of submitting to it, they begged him not to go. And I understand that. I would have done the same. You would have done the same. And here's Paul's response, verse 13. Then Paul answered, What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready, not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. There are two ways to look at this verse. First, and this is true, what love Paul had for the Lord Jesus and His name. He was ready to be imprisoned and to die for the name of Christ. What love, what courage, what zeal. What commitment, ready to die for His name. Now, while I said that, probably you were thinking, I'm not anywhere close to Paul. I'd like to have his love, his zeal, his commitment, but how little I am in comparison to him, how short I fall when compared to Paul. Now, that's one way to look at that. And I would not in any way bring down what Paul is. We ought to feel that way about him. Here's another way to look at this, and I believe this is the more correct way. I believe this to be the way that you and I should look at this verse. I'm not taking away our admiration for Paul. But here's the way we should look at this verse. What glory is in the name of Jesus Christ that would cause and necessitate such devotion? The first way emphasizes Paul's devotion, doesn't it? And I admire Paul's devotion. I wouldn't in any way speak against that. I admire Paul's devotion. But the second way speaks of the excellency and the glory of the name that will produce such devotion. The name of the Lord Jesus. He said he was willing not only to go to prison, but to die for the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, would to God that I could speak concerning his name. The name of the Lord Jesus is not simply something you can audibly articulate. The name of the Lord Jesus is the person behind the name. Listen to this description of this one. In him, in the Lord Jesus Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead in a human body. All the fullness of holiness, all the fullness of sovereignty, all the fullness of omnipotence, all the fullness of wisdom, all the fullness of independence, all the fullness of immutability, all the fullness of God dwells in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every attribute in its fullness dwells in His person. Listen to this scripture. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Remember, we're speaking of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor. Now, stop just a moment. This is not what we consider a counselor to get advice. He's not someone who gives advice, although any advice he gave would be perfect. We know that. But he said, I will do all my counsel. So when we speak of him being the wonderful counselor, we're not talking about someone who gives good advice. We're talking about him who decrees all things. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, God Almighty, the Everlasting Father. So much so that the Lord Jesus Christ said, He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. The Prince of Peace. Paul says that at the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow. Isn't that wonderful to think about that? You know, there's so many people that don't know who he is, don't care anything about him, just fine with life without him. But one of these days, every knee is going to bow to this name. And every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Let me read you this description of him from Hebrews chapter 1. He is called the Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things. Everything belongs to Him. You know what that means? Nothing belongs to me or you. It all belongs to Him. He's the heir of all things, by whom also He made the world. He's the Creator, who, being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. He's not like God. He is God. All that God is who He is. The Son would never, or the Father would never say of the Son, He's like me. No, that would be derogatory to His person. He's the one who upholds all things by the word of His power. That last breath you took happened according to His will. When He had by Himself purged our sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. His name, Revelation 19, His name is the Word of God. When God speaks, this is the word He speaks. He's called in that same chapter the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This is a favorite scripture probably to every believer in here. One of your favorites, thou shalt call His name Jesus. For He shall save His people from their sins. What a name. In that same passage, they shall call His name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Not God afar off, not God against us, God with us. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, Peter said, there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now that name causes a must salvation for everybody He represents. I love this verse of scripture. I Don't preach on it enough. Don't quote it enough. But listen to this. 1 John 2:12, it says, your sins are forgiven for his namesake. Not because you asked, not because you were sorry, not because of anything you've done. Your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power known. John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, as many as received him. Somebody says, well, what does it mean to receive him? Well, here's what it means. To as many as received them, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on his name. 1 John 3:23 says, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son. Acts 10:43, through his name, whosoever believeth on him shall receive the remission of sins. John 20:31, that believing you might have life through his name. And you see the importance of his name. Romans 10:13 says, whosoever shall what? Shall call upon the name of the Lord. Now that, I've said this many times, that doesn't mean just verbally articulate his name. You're calling on every attribute that he has to save you. I'm asking him to save me by his mercy, by his power, by his wisdom, by his grace. Every attribute, by his independence, by his sovereignty. Lord, will my salvation. That's what it is to call on his name. We're asking all he is to have mercy on us. In Luke chapter 24, verse 47, the Lord gave his marching orders to his church that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name. Acts 5:41, they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Now think about that. They were thanking the Lord that he gave them grace to be counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. What a name. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 15, verse 26, we read of men that hazarded their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, I love this. When the Lord appeared to Ananias to tell him to bring the gospel to Paul in his blindness, he said this. He's a chosen vessel to me to bear my name among the Gentiles. That's what the preaching of the gospel is. To bear my name among the Gentiles. For I will show him what great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And he's going to count it a privilege and a gift of grace to do so. I hope that gives us some idea of what should be emphasized when Paul said, for I am ready, in Acts 21:13, that I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Such is the excellency and the glory of his name, that if I would be thrown into prison and die for his name, it would be no sacrifice. You see, the emphasis is not on Paul's courage. The emphasis is on the excellency and the glory of the name of Jesus Christ. Now, let's look what took place. Now, this is the end of Paul's third missionary journey. And this is before he is arrested in Jerusalem and sent to Rome to be tried. But here at the end, verse chapter 21, it came to pass that after we were gotten from them and had launched, we came with straight course unto Coos, and the day following unto Rhodes, and from thence unto Patara. This is why they're on the way to Jerusalem. They know that. Look what he said in verse 20 of chapter, or verse 22 of chapter 20. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. Now he's on his way to Jerusalem. Verse 2, and finding a ship sailing over unto Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth. Now when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria, and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was done laid her burden, and finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days. You reckon those disciples enjoyed that 7-day period with the Apostle Paul? I think there's something very special about that. Verse 5, we departed, and when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way, and they all brought us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. And when we'd taken our leave one of another, we took ship, and they returned home again. And when we'd finished our course from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais and saluted the brethren, and abode with them 1 day. Well, that was great to have him for 1 day, wasn't it? The other people had him 7 days. They have him 1 day. I'm sure they're very thankful. Verse 8. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came again into Caesarea. And we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. Now you'll remember in Acts chapter 6, there were 7 deacons chosen. Philip was one of them. And this is the same Philip we read of in Acts chapter 8 that preached the gospel in Gaza, that preached the gospel to the Ethiopian eunuch, and he's called Philip the evangelist. And verse 9 says the same had 4 daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. Now this has been used to show that women preached the gospel in the New Testament. These women did. These 4 virgins, they were preachers of the gospel. Now, would the Bible in the New Testament say a woman is forbidden to preach and then say that these women preached the gospel? The Bible would not contradict itself in that, but in the context of this passage of Scripture, we find out what was meant by prophesying. It's talking about telling the future. And these 4 daughters of Philip did have the ability to tell the future. It's one of the gifts of the early church, prophecy. It's not talking about preaching. It's talking about the ability to foretell the future, just like you could speak in tongues, in other languages, just like you could heal people, just like they could raise the dead. And these 4 daughters of Philip had the gift of prophecy. And we see in the next verse just what that means. Look in verse 10. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. Now look back in chapter 11 of Acts. Here's where he first comes up. Verse 27, Acts chapter 11. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus. And he signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Now, what did this prophet do? He told about something that was going to take place in the future. Now, that's what's going on here. This is the same man that had this gift of prophecy, and this was the same gift that these 4 daughters of Philip had. You know, there were women who had these gifts just like men. And these women had this gift to prophesy. But here's what it was, this Agabus, verse 11. And when he was coming to us, he took Paul's girdle, bound his own hands, that's his belt, and bound his own hands and feet, and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews of Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. When you get to Jerusalem, they're going to tie you up, and they're going to deliver you into the hands of the Roman government. You're going to be in trouble. Now, what's the obvious response? Verse 12, and when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Why go up there if you're going to get put in prison? What good's that going to do us? I can understand them doing that. You say, well, they should have submitted to the prophet's prophecy. Well, I reckon they should have, but they didn't. They said, we don't want you going to be bound and sent to prison. Verse 13, then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep? He was watching them weep over what was going to take place and to break my heart. This is just killing me the way you're all acting. For I am ready. I am ready. We're going to look some at that thought. I'm ready. I'm ready. I'm ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. That name we spent the first part of this message considering the greatness, the excellency, the majesty of his name. Now remember this, believer, if your sins are forgiven, there's one reason. They're forgiven for his name's sake. Doesn't that make his name precious to you? The name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Verse 14, and when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, the will of the Lord be done. Now we know the will of the Lord will be done, don't we? We know it will, but I would rather not just have a resignation. Well, you know, the will of the Lord's going to be done, but rejoice that the will of the Lord is going to be done. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, back to verse 13, I want us to look at this statement, I am ready. Turn forward to Romans chapter 1. Paul says in verse 14, I am a debtor. If you were given the ability to find the cure for COVID, and your cure had no side effects, and it could heal easily everybody who had it, would you be indebted to let everybody know about it? Sure you would. Sure you would. And it would be a great crime for you not to, wouldn't it? If you had this cure for this pandemic that's caused such havoc and decided, I'm not going to let anybody know about it, why, that would be criminal. Now, Paul has something that's of infinitely more value than a cure for COVID. The gospel. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. How God can save somebody like me or you. Now, Paul says, I'm a debtor. I'm a debtor to everybody. I wish, I pray that God would give me and you that attitude constantly. I'm a debtor. I'm a debtor. To the Jews and to the Greeks, I'm a debtor. I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. And he goes on to say about this gospel in the next verse, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, For it, the gospel that I'm ready to bring, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And I am ready to preach the gospel. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to end up here. This is the last letter Paul wrote. And he knew when he was writing this letter, he would shortly die. You know, with regard to knowing the future, I would want to know the future, would you? You know, if I knew what was going to happen to me tomorrow, and you can say, I can tell you what's going to happen to you tomorrow, I'd rather you keep it to yourself. I'd just soon not know. Because if it was something that I would consider bad, I'd be stressing so much, and I would just, it wouldn't do me good. What a blessing it is to not know. But Paul knew. Look what he says in verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered. Poured out as a drink offering, he knew he would soon die as a martyr for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, I'm ready to be offered. And I love what he calls his death, a departure. That's what death is for a believer. It's a departure. I'm going somewhere a whole lot better than here. I'm departing for Emmanuel's land, where I'm going to see the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to be a sinner anymore. I'm not going to deal with myself anymore. I'm going to be in his presence. And what a departure that is. Don't you love the way he calls the death of the believer a departure? Oh, departure. When's departure time? I don't want to know, but I'm glad it's coming. I don't want to know how it's coming. I don't want to know what kind of physical suffering I'm going to do or what kind of sorrow. I don't want to know any of that stuff. But I know my departure is coming at his time. And he says, I am ready for my death. I'm ready to be poured out like a drink offering. I'm ready to be offered. Now, here's my question. What would make a man ready for that? Paul was. I think of what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Always be ready. Always be ready, that's the word, to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason for the hope that's in you. Now, what made Paul ready to die? Now, I want to have this same attitude Paul is, don't you? I want to be ready to die. Ready. You know, I know this, the older you get, the more attractive it gets. I mean, when you're a young person, you have kids, you want to die, but you don't want to die too, because you want to raise your kids. Nobody's going to raise them as well as you can. And I can understand that. The older you get, though, the more you feel ready or desirous. But Paul said, I'm ready. Now, what is it that made you ready, Paul? Let's go on reading. He said in verse 7, I fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Now, Paul's readiness is the readiness that every other believer has. We're going to get to this threefold description of fighting the good fight, finishing our course, and keeping the faith. But first of all, if God's for me, I'm ready. If God be for us, who can be against us? If God really is for me, I'm ready. I'm good to go. Paul said next in that passage I just quoted in Romans chapter 8, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Now, if everything I need, he freely gives me, and there's nothing that can prevent him from doing it, I'm ready. I'm ready. Good to go. Paul went on to say, who is he that condemneth? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Listen, if there's nothing to be laid to my charge, if I have no sin to give an account for, if I stand before God justified, I'm ready. It's God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. If Christ died for me, I'm as ready as I can be. I don't need anything else. Paul's readiness is the same readiness of every believer in this room. Now he named three things in verse 7, facing his departure that he was ready for. I have fought a good fight. Now, do you look over your life and think, I fought a good fight? No. Paul didn't look at it in that sense. He wasn't thinking, oh, I've been an apostle. The Lord has used me. What was this good fight he fought? He finished his course. Now, what is the evidence that your faith is real? That you persevere and finish looking to Christ only. Now, that's the good fight. The good fight, and this is a fight that every single believer fights and fights a good fight because they continue in the faith. When he said, I fought a good fight, he didn't talk about how excellent his preaching was or how faithful he was or how much he'd grow. I finished my course. I've continued, and right now, I am looking to Christ, really, as my only ground to salvation. I don't look anywhere else. And I am to continue in that all the way to the end. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. Well, what happens when you finish your course? I've kept the faith. I've kept the faith. I have continued all the way to the end by the grace of God to look to Christ only. I've fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. That's why I'm now ready to be offered. And the time of my departure is at hand. And now look what he says in verse 8. Henceforth, because I've fought a good fight, because I finished my course, because I've kept the faith, which means I've been enabled to believe the gospel all the way to the end. And if you're a believer, you're enabled to believe the gospel all the way to the end. Now, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Now, Paul says, I'm going to be given a crown of righteousness. And you and I both know that that's a reference to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's the only righteousness there is. And Paul says there's going to be given to me this crown of righteousness at that day. But look what he says next. Not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Now I can say this. I love his appearing. I love his appearing as my surety before time began. When he said to his father, whatever you require of him, look to me for. I love His appearing. I love His appearing when He appeared on this earth. And oh, I wish I could talk about the first 30 years of His life. There's such little information given, just that time when He was a 12-year-old boy, when He said, I must be about my Father's business. But I know this, for 30 years, He was about His Father's business perfectly. I love to think of His life. And I love to think of His appearing after His life of obscurity, His baptism, and the Father saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. I love to think of His appearing in His public ministry. Oh, the miracles that He did that lets us know that He's God. Nobody, He did what only God could do. I love His appearing on the cross when He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. I love to think of His appearing when He raised from the dead. And I love to think, can you imagine how heaven had gone through for eternity with Him there? And then for this period, He's gone. The angels had been used to beholding His face, and He's gone. How do you reckon they feel when He appears back into glory? What an appearing. I love to think of His appearing right now as my great high priest representing me. And the Scripture says, we know that when He shall appear, that second appearing when He comes back, we know that when He shall appear, we'll be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. Now, Paul was ready to be bound and to die for the name of the Lord Jesus. He was ready to preach the gospel. He was ready to be offered up. And His readiness is the same readiness you and I have. This is not talking about some kind of special reward. And what glory is in the name of Jesus Christ that would make Him say, I'm ready not only to be bound, but to die for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank You for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, a name that is so glorious, so altogether lovely, that it would make us, as You give us grace, willing not only to be bound, but to die for that name and not count it a sacrifice, but a gift of grace. How we thank You for His name. Lord, enable each person here by Your grace to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're so thankful for His name. In His name we pray. Amen. Drew. Not Drew.